The story you're about to hear is true. The name was changed to protect the struggler. There was a brother that we're going to call John that was a deacon and a Sunday school teacher in a fairly large church. But he was struggling, and he was tired of the hypocrisy of struggling alone. And so he went to his elders for help. He told them that even though he was a Bible class teacher and was respected in the congregation as being involved in just about everything, he had a secret struggle with alcohol. And he wanted their strength and their counsel and their help in dealing with that. But what John didn't count on is that his elders were more concerned with the church's reputation and with appearances than they were with really helping people. So what they did on the spot was to fire him as a deacon, take him away from his Bible class, and to tell him that essentially you're not going to be doing anything public, even to the point of leading the closing prayer. You need to get help, but they never shared any way where he could go and get that help. And they even implied that it would be better for everybody involved if you would just go and find another place, another church to worship with. Well, John was not ready for that kind of rejection. He struggled even more and even got to the point where he attempted suicide. He was hospitalized for a while, and during the whole time that he was in the hospital, those elders never even checked on him. He did find another church, and it was the minister of that other church that told me this anonymous story that illustrates a couple of things. First of all, it is far too often that far too many of us struggle alone. The strength and the spiritual energy that we should be using to try to overcome what is causing us to struggle, we use in order to keep that struggle hidden. We come to church and we say that we're just doing fine. We sit in our pew, we sing the songs, and no one would know that we are struggling with something that is getting the best of us. And secondly, too often church is not a safe place for strugglers to be. We really like it when people are just fine. And so sometimes the very last place that we want to make our struggle known is among people that just soon not be bothered. At least that's what we think. And sometimes, as John found out, that is the case. That we're more concerned with the church looking holy than we are at helping people to become holy. We continue this morning with our look at the story, and as we continue, we get to the man after God's own heart, the story of David and how he came to be the king of Israel. And if I understand the biblical story correctly, I believe that God had in his mind all along that David was going to be king, that Israel showed a lack of faith when they insisted on having a king like everyone else around them. And so he allowed them to have Saul, but Saul was never the king that he chose. He chose David, the man after God's own heart. We started looking at that story in class this morning, but in our time together, I want us to look at 1 Samuel chapter 20, the story of David and Jonathan. And the point that I want to make is here is the man after God's own heart, the one whose heart was so in tune with God that he wrote all of these beautiful psalms that many of our worship songs come from, as many of our prayers could be helped and enriched if we would use the language that David wrote in those psalms. And yet when he struggled, he needed someone in his life to help him, that even David needed a Jonathan. Before we get to chapter 20, we've got to set the story up as we did kind of in class, but here's the short version. David starts off, we're introduced to him, he's a simple shepherd, he's so simple he's overlooked when Samuel comes to visit. All the other sons are there, David is left out in the field because he's just a kid taking care of sheep. But Samuel calls for him to be brought in, and God tells him, this is the one that I want to be my king. And so he goes from simple shepherd to the anointed king of Israel in the very first story that we read about David in the Bible. And then the next chapter is the story of David and Goliath, where he faces down, and at the end of that story, David is a national hero. He's given money, he finds a wife that we'll hear about later, and he is well known. In fact, by the time we get to the first part of 1 Samuel in verse 18, he is the best known warrior in the whole nation. People are writing songs about him. Saul has killed his thousands, But David is 10,000. Almost breakneck speed, he goes from being a simple shepherd boy to the most famous man in all of Israel. The problem is, he's done all of that under a king that is an egomaniac. He can't stand the competition. So in 1 Samuel 18 and verse 12, Saul was afraid of David because the Lord was with David and had departed from Saul. So Saul has this resentment that grows into hatred and explodes into a murder attempt. In verse 10, while David was playing the lyre, as he usually did, Saul had a spear in his hand and he hurled it, saying to himself, "I'll pin David to the wall." But David eluded him twice. And we can kind of take from that story that Saul tried this twice. David got away twice. And we'll see it doesn't stop there. So Saul hates David so much, it transcends any sort of rational belief. Saul is totally irrational. And David has to leave. But then Jonathan sort of calms Saul down, and David is allowed to come back to court. And then it happens again. In chapter 19, this sounds like I'm reading the same verse again, but this is chapter 19, verse 9. While David was playing the lyre, see, he needs to learn to give up the musical instrument. See, that's the whole point of that. When David was playing the lyre, Saul tried to pin him to the wall with his spear, but David eluded him as Saul drove the spear into the wall. That night, David made good his escape. So now David is gone from a shepherd boy to the most famous man in all of Israel. Now he's on the run. He's public enemy number one, as it were. Now, David's life is complicated. It's complicated because by the man that's trying to kill him, that's a pretty good complication, is the father of his best friend. That's kind of complicated. And Saul is also David's father-in-law. David marries Michal, Saul's daughter. And so this complication, because now, Michal steps in after the second or third spear-throwing episode, and David gets away, but then he sends his men to arrest and kill David. But Michal sees them coming, and she takes an idol. We won't talk about why David has an idol in his house, and puts it in David's bed and throws a cover over it, and then meets the guys at the door and says, "I'm sorry, David is much too sick to be killed today." And David is able to get away. Now David is facing not just a little time on the lam. He's running for his life. And he asks his best friend Jonathan, this brings us to chapter 20, to intercede. And it's this the interaction between David and Jonathan that we want to look at this morning. David is running for his life, and he comes to the place where Jonathan is. When David fled from Naoth to Ramah, he went to Jonathan and asked, "What have I done? What is my crime? Now, how have I wronged your father that he is trying to kill me?" See, the only crime David has committed is in Saul's mind. It's this intense jealousy that Saul has. David doesn't understand it. He is Saul's aide. He was the hero of the Goliath episode. He hasn't done anything wrong, and now he wants to know. And he comes to Jonathan, and he gets Jonathan to help him. But you see, denial is not just a river in Egypt. Jonathan is living in it. So Jonathan's reaction to this, "Never," Jonathan replied, "you are not going to die. Look, my father doesn't do anything great or small without letting me know. Why would you hide this from me? It isn't so. Saul's not trying to kill you. This is an all big misunderstanding." And David would say, "Well, he's thrown a spear at me three times. I don't know what I'm misunderstanding. Seems pretty plain to me." And he tries to explain that to him. In verse 3, he says, "He's keeping it from you because he knows how much you love me." And then he goes on to say, "Yet as surely as the Lord lives, and as you live, there is but a step between me and death." David knows that if he zigs when he should have zagged, that could be the last zig he's going to do. His life is in danger. This is the most powerful man in the nation that is trying to kill him. And he begs Jonathan for his help. And so Jonathan tells David that he will do that. He will go to his father. He will plead his case. And he'll be able to convince his father that David means him no harm. And then he'll come back and report to David what he's found out. But what if Saul uses that against David? What if Jonathan is followed? What if Saul is going to use this as a way to get David in his clutches? Well, so they go all James Bond here, and they come up with a code. And this is what Jonathan says. I will shoot three arrows to the side of it as if I were shooting at a target. And then I will send a boy to say, go find the arrows. If I say to him, the arrow's on this side of you, then come. Because just surely as the Lord lives, you are safe. There is no danger. But if I say to the boy, look, the arrows are beyond you, then you must go because the Lord has sent you away. Simple code. See, the possibility if Jonathan is followed is they're not going to be able to talk and discuss how the situation is. So we'll do this arrow thing. I shot an arrow in the air, Jonathan says. And then I'll get my boy to go find it. And my armor bearer is standing. And I say, come this way. It's closer to me. Well, then that's your way you'll know that everything is okay. But if I say the arrows are beyond you, well, then you'll know that you're right, that Saul truly is trying to kill you. So then Jonathan goes, and he is going to find out from his father what's the deal with David. And here's how he argues that. Why should he, David, be put to death? What has he done? Jonathan asks his father. But Saul hurled his spear at him, Jonathan, to kill him. And then Jonathan knew that his father intended to kill David. Jonathan's not the sharpest knife in the drawer, but he's sharp enough to figure out. You know, David said that it's kind of easy to figure things out at the point of a spear. He's right. I think Saul might want to hurt David. And so he goes back and they do their shot and arrow code, and he tells his servant, the arrows are beyond you, so that David knows. But no one followed Jonathan, so they are able to talk and say farewell. And David is going to spend the next 7 to 10 years on the lam, running for his life from place to place to place, with Saul trying to kill him. Well, there are times when we're like David. We're hiding out in the field trying to figure out what's going on. Life hits us, and we don't know why. We don't know what we've done, or maybe we do know what we've done, but what we don't know is what's going to happen. No, we have faith that God can act. God can use those medical tests in a positive way by making them negative. Or in a positive, we don't have cancer. We don't have any, it's very easy to treat. You'll be well within a week. Or he can use those medical tests in a positive way to be positive. You are finally pregnant. We know that God can do that. We know that God can heal a troubled marriage. We know people whose marriages have been brought back, and we know that he can do that in our case. Or we know that God can bring back our wayward child, either back to us or back to himself, that God can act in such a way to do that. We know that God can work in the middle of this tragedy, in the middle of this difficult time, even though we might have brought that difficult time on ourselves. We know that he can do that. But there's a world of difference between what God can do and what God will do. And there's even a world of difference between what God will do and when he's going to do it. And so it's like we're out in the field waiting to see which way the arrows are going to fly. And sometimes the arrows go beyond us. Sometimes it seems that God is telling us that we're going to have to spend some time on the road, that we're going to have to suffer through sometimes. In fact, sometimes it seems that the arrows aren't going beyond us, the arrows are going right in us. That's what Job says in Job 6 and verse 4. The arrows of the Almighty are in me. My spirit drinks in their poison. God's terror are marshaled against me. And you can understand, you know what happened in Job's life, his entire world. And he says, God is shooting arrows right in me. that I am suffering because God is attacking me. And that was exactly the way it felt. Now, we know from the narration of the story, it wasn't God that was attacking him at all. Those were coming from Satan and from his friends, from Job's friends who were there to comfort him. A lot of his problems were coming from. But it felt like, well, Job says something else earlier in the book. Job says, what I feared has come upon me. What I dreaded has happened to me. I have no peace, no quietness, no rest, but only turmoil. What if Job is us? What are we to do if we're going through difficult times? Either difficult times that we have brought about ourselves, and at least in our most lucid moments, we'll admit to God that we have caused this. Or maybe it's difficult times that we have created, or that have happened that are not our creation. That we're like David, we're suffering and we don't know why we're suffering. Well, the point of this story for us, when we're going through those difficult times, those times of struggle, is that we're not to go through that alone. That if the man after God's own heart needed a friend, needed Jonathan there beside him to help him figure out what was going on and get through what was going on, then I want to assure you that you can't go through what you're struggling with by yourself either. That keeping those struggles quiet and pretending like everything's just fine when they're not fine is not what God intends, is not what God wants us to do. After David and Jonathan had did their arrow thing and the boy with the arrows had left, they were able to talk, and this is what happened in in 1 Samuel 20 and verse 41. David got up from the south side of the stone that he had bowed down before Jonathan three times with his face to the ground. Then they kissed each other and wept together, but David wept the most. Jonathan said to David, "Go in peace, for we have sworn friendship with each other in the name of the Lord." Without Jonathan, David would have a hard time. Number one, he wouldn't know what was going on. And number two, he wouldn't have anybody to rely on. And number three, he wouldn't have anybody to say, "We're going to be friends through all of this, and none of this is going to change our relationship at all." And I want to suggest to you today that when we go through difficult times and we go through struggles, we need somebody to tell us those same things, to help us to understand what's going on, to help us to know that everything's going to be okay, and to help us to understand that they are going to go with us no matter what happens in the meantime. If David needed that, then we need that as well. Solomon, David's son, has this to say about how much we need each other during these difficult times. Let's read Ecclesiastes chapter 4, beginning with verse 7.
"Again, I saw something meaningless under the sun. There was a man all alone. He had neither son nor brother. There was no end to his toil, yet his eyes were not content with his wealth. For whom am I toiling, he asked, and why am I depriving myself of enjoyment? This too is meaningless, a miserable business. Two are better than one, because they have a good return for their labor. If either of them falls down, one can help the other up, but pity anyone who falls and has no one to help them up. Also, if two lie down together, they will keep warm, but how can one keep warm alone? Though one may be overpowered, two can defend themselves. A cord of three strands is not broken. Is not quickly broken."
Solomon reminds us something that's just as true for us as it was for David and Jonathan. And that is, even when times aren't bad, we can't really be all that God wants us to be if we're alone. He talks about the guy that's given himself to his work. He's building a business. He's successful. But he has no one with him. He doesn't have a family. He doesn't have associates that he treasures. And he asks himself, what am I doing all this work for? Why am I working myself to death and I have no one to share it with? And then he goes on to talk about the work of God and says, toil is better when it's shared. Any kind of work goes better. And if we're going to do God's work today, and we must, we need somebody to help us. And when we fail, when we fall, when we're going through difficult times, we won't have anyone to help us up. So if life's going to get tough and knock us down, and it will, we need somebody beside us to help us up. And what happens when life turns cold? When there's difficulty and hardship and the world just seems like a cold place. And it will. We need somebody there to help us feel warm again. And when life turns sour, I know, when life gives you lemons, you're supposed to give it lemonade. But that's a lot easier to say and turn into a cliche than it is to live, isn't it? And God is telling us we need people with us to help us through that. Even David needed Jonathan. The guy that was most in tune with God, that wrote all those great psalms. But you know what? A lot of those psalms David wrote were about the difficult times that he suffered and how he was waiting for God to liberate him. But he had somebody like Jonathan that he could trust as well. And the place that God gives us that is supposed to be that help to us when we fall, that help when we're working in the labors of God, that warmth when times get cold, and that meaning when life gets sour, is the church. Paul says, rejoice with those who rejoice, mourn with those who mourn, live in harmony with one another. The church is not supposed to be a place where we go once a week and do religious stuff. Church is supposed to be a family of people to stand beside us. You know what it's like when you're stuck in traffic? There's a wreck way down the road, and you don't know when that's going to be cleared. And so you're always doing this. Have you ever done this? Where you sort of edge into the shoulder of the road and try to look to see how far the cars go down. And it's really annoying, isn't it? But I've started thinking about that differently in the last year and a half. Because it looks different when you're in the car that wrecked. And you're sitting there and wondering how seriously injured you are and how long this is going to take and how are the people in the other car and all of that kind of stuff. David says there is only a step between me and death. And that's not just true of David in the situation with Saul. That's us all the time. Now, am I just being gloomy Gus and just bringing us down this morning? No, that's stating the fact. The thing about, you see the people wrecked on the side of the road, you almost instinctively want to think, well, you know, that always happens to the other guy. But the guy who is the other guy, I can assure you, always thought that same thing until it happened to him. We're going to have times in our lives when the wheels just are going to come off. And Solomon says, and this story reminds us, you don't want to ever be by yourself when that happens. What God gives us is a church to walk beside us, to be there for us. You see, when you're going through difficult times, what you need is a posse. You need a bunch of folks that rather gather around you. And they might not say the right things, they might not always do the right things, but they're always there. You're never alone. That was true of David and Jonathan. You see, David's going to spend some time where Jonathan is going to be estranged. Not because Jonathan has changed his mind or his heart, but because David has to go and live other places. For a while, he even has to go and live among the Philistines. So he has only God now. But when Jonathan was near him, it was so much easier and so much better. And so it is for us. God has given us that spiritual support group. Now, obviously, we can't tell all of our secrets to everybody at church. You know, when James says, confess your sins one for another, he doesn't mean, okay, let's just take turns. Let's start on this side, and everybody just share all your sins. That's not what James is talking about. Because you think our church sometimes goes overtime now. Think of what church would be if we did that every Sunday. But you know what? If you don't have anyone that is a spiritual friend that you can share your spiritual struggles with, then we're not doing church right. As I said earlier, church is not the place where you go to do all the religious stuff and then go away. Church is to become the posse of supporters that you fall back on when things aren't going well. Or the people you share your joys with when things are going right. We're going to struggle in this life. We just are. We tell each other, I probably told 20 people today that I'm doing just fine. And I am. But you know, there's sometimes when I'm not. And if I don't have folks that I can share that with, then we've sort of missed the point of what church is. I don't know what it is that you're struggling with today, but we're probably all struggling with something. Maybe you're struggling with a marriage that's not all that you wanted it to be. Maybe you're struggling with a pet sin, an addiction, a sin that's always coming back. Maybe it's resentment that you can't seem to shake, or maybe it's a lethargy that you can't seem to break. But we struggle, and if you're sitting there going, I don't have any of those struggles, that might be the worst problem of all. But you know, the church is there to shake you out of that. That's what we're supposed to be doing, right? We're not just here to meet once a week and do the requirements that God has given us. We are a family that is to be there to support. We're to be Jonathan for each other's David, or David for each other's Jonathan. God did not intend us to face struggles alone. It's time to take off our masks. We're not doing this thing nearly as well as we want everybody to believe that we are. We're not as sure about things as we want everybody to think. Just sharing from the standpoint of a church leader. You know, I know the elders feel this. I know that Roger and I feel this. But we're supposed to have all the answers all the time. That's why they pay us the big bucks, right? You know, people come and they ask, why is God allowing this to happen? And far from having all the answers, I don't even know the questions most of the time. And we're struggling together. We need to have people that we can rely on. We need to have people that have gone through what we're going through and have come out the other side praising God. We need to, but you know, we can't do that if nobody knows what it is that we're struggling with. I wonder if that little boy that chased down the arrows, assuming he was a little boy, a youth that chased down the arrows, would have turned and would have seen Jonathan and David going all mushy on each other as they kissed and as they hugged and as they bowed. Would he have thought they had lost their minds? Here is the king's son and the great warrior, and they've gone all mushy. Well, they did that because Jonathan and David realized how much they needed each other. The question is, do we? We sing the song, "Blessed be the tie that binds." May God grant us the tenacity, the steadfastness, the resolve to make this more than a song, but rather a statement of fact, because we have come to rely on each other. If you're struggling with something today, you don't have to pretend that everything is just fine. Find someone that you trust, that you've gotten to know, and tell them. It may be the most important thing that you've ever done, because we were not made to live life alone. Let's pray together.